Please join me in prayer. Holy Spirit, may you guide our hearts, our minds, and our souls. May you speak. Remove me if you need to. In your name we pray. Amen. A reading from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. So then, remember that at one time, you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at one time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who are far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. This is the word of God for you, the people of God. As many of you know, during the summer, we usually do not have a certain sermon series. In fact, Sunday morning sermons during the summer are kind of preacher's choice. And I'm not going to lie to you, that's actually really hard for me. There are tons of options out there, and I become like a kid in a candy store. But luckily, there is the lectionary. If you do not know what the lectionary is, in short, the lectionary is a 3-year cycle of scripture passages meant to give the congregation a little taste of the whole Bible in a 3-year setting. Many churches around the world use the lectionary each week, so I decided to use it for this week. And when I read it a few weeks ago, I read it rather quickly, and I said, all right, there's a sermon in there, I can do this. But then it came time to really sermon prep, and I read the passage closely, and I saw that there was a call for Christian unity, and then it hit me. This is a lot tougher than I thought. And you might be thinking, come on, Werner, this is an easy one. Just tell us to get along and then we can go to brunch. But friends, this is easier said than done. If I'm honest, in the political and social climate we are in, being part of something unifying is incredibly hard. It's so much easier to add to the division. And I think, is unity even possible? As a member of the Latinx community and as an immigrant, there has been so much hurt for me in the last few months. I put myself in the shoes of the families that were separated. I think about my parents who immigrated here from Guatemala when my sister was 1 and I was 5 years old. They left Guatemala because they had a legitimate fear for their lives there. And I think about what would have happened if we got separated. And every time I think about that, it seriously messes with my head. And then I hear people of faith support evil like this with terrible theology and a bad exegete of a passage. And I think to myself, I do not want to associate myself with that type of Christianity. I want nothing to do with it. Yes, divide me from them. But then I get a passage like this, where we are called to Christian unity. How on earth do I do this when there has been so much pain? And the answer is not simply, let's just all get along. Especially when let's all just get along means let's pretend that hate does not exist. So I confess to you that even though I am a really nice guy and I usually have a smile on my face, I am still angry. I am still bitter. And preparing for this sermon was a real challenge. So today, I preach to myself as much as I preach to you. So let us begin by looking at this passage a little more closely. This letter was written to Gentile Christians, Christians that had no Jewish background. And Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians did not really get along. There was much hostility between them. And in the passage we just read, it begins with, "So then." So then what? What is happening directly before the passage that we read? Right before the passage, the author writes about grace, a salvific grace, that we are saved through grace and not by anything that we have done. The heart of the gospel is that because of God's great love for us, we are saved through Jesus' mercy on the cross. This gift, this grace brings salvation. And the author drills this idea home by every verse and every verse. And then the author says, "So then." So as you know that you have been saved by grace, I need you to remember something. I need you to remember that not everybody thinks of you this way. Not everybody thinks of you as equal. You were once on the outside of the covenant of Israel. You were an alien. You were different. You were the other. In fact, you were to be seen without God. You weren't considered to even be civilized. But those are lies. With Christ, you are enough. You know that wall between you and those other people? Christ has broken down that wall, and you are the same, the author says. Paul, in another letter, in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he says this, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there is male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." The author is affirming a group of people that was once on the outside. The author is telling them that they belong at the table too. And at this point, I feel like Gentile Christians are saying, "Yes, thank you for affirming us. Thank you for noticing who we are in Christ." But then the author says this, "Now that you know that you're the same, I need you to have peace with this other group. I need you to reconcile with this other group." Peace and reconciliation? How can this happen between two people groups that do not get along? How can this happen between two people groups that thinks one is better than the other? The book of Ephesians is an interesting letter. Traditionally, it is believed that it was a letter written to the church of Ephesus by Paul. But there is some evidence that suggests that this might have been a pastoral letter passed from town to town. Now, imagine if that was the case. This means that perhaps both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians heard this message that they are both equal, this message that they both should have peace and reconcile. Peace and reconciliation means looking at each other group as equals, seeing them as people made in the image of God. But like I said, that is hard to do. So perhaps the first thing we remember in Christian unity is remembering what unites us together. And that is Christ. Sociologists define community in a variety of different ways. The type of organization, the level of intimacy. But when we think of community, I want you to think of this. What do we share in common, and what kind of relationship do we have with each other? In short, what do we share, and how do we share it? What do we share, and how do we share it? Here's a silly example. When I was 15, I belonged to a community of people who loved punk rock music. So we shared this love for punk rock music. And how did we share it? By singing along and going to concerts and going into the mosh pit. If somebody fell down, somebody picked you right up. 15 years later, when I was 30, my favorite band had a reunion concert, and we had another thing in common. We were now old, so the mosh pit now only lasted like 2 seconds before we had to stop for a little bit. But we had something in common, and we shared it. But community can also have negative consequences if what the community has in common is hateful or how they share it is destructive. This can be dangerous. For instance, in the late 1990s and early 2000s, there were some gangs in Southern California, out of the suburbs, believe it or not, that were called Straight Edge Gangs. Straight Edge was a community of teenagers that shared the common belief of abstaining from alcohol and drugs. Sounds like a good common belief to have, especially for teenagers, right? But this gang from the suburbs, how they shared that was by going to parties where kids were getting wasted and beating the living daylights out of them. Community can be dangerous if and how they share it is destructive, even if the thing they share is good. So for us in the Christian community, what is it that we have in common? Is it the good news of Jesus that unites us? Or are we clinging to the things that divide us? My gut tells me that Christians all over the map are now clinging to the things that divide. And if that is the case, we will not be a community that is proclaiming the good news of Jesus and bearing witness to that good news. Friends, for us in the Christian faith, what we have in common is that we are all people created in the image of God. And that image has been affirmed, restored, and redeemed by the way Jesus, the Son of God, lived, died, and resurrected. That's what we share, that we're all created in the image of God. And how do we share that? By bearing witness to that good news, that everyone, all people, are made in the image of God. That's what should unite us. But bearing witness is not always so easy. It sometimes means being with a person in their darkest hour. Bearing witness is standing up for justice when people and policies, whether in word or action, tell the least of these and the marginalized that they are not made in the image of God. I think part of the problem is that no matter what camp people are in, both camps have trouble seeing the other person as being made in the image of God. Seeing the image of God in other people is something we cannot do alone, but we must rely on the Holy Spirit to help us with. Dr. Martin Luther King said, "Love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend." Love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. Last summer, I did a hospital chaplaincy in Pennsylvania. It was a tough internship. It was 40 hours a week plus homework, and every day was absolutely new. You never knew what would happen when you walk into a patient's room. One day, I noticed a young man around my age walking around the perimeter, barely walking, could only do so with the help of physical therapy. And I made a mental note that I should go visit him later on that day. So a few hours passed on, and I went to go into his room to visit him. And the first thing I noticed is this huge Confederate flag tattoo across his forearm. I saw it, I played it cool, and I pretended that I didn't see it. But mentally, I was preparing myself for the worst. When I saw the tattoo, I automatically fell into a state of vigilance with a dose of prejudice. I am aware of the symbolism of hate and violence that this flag has for many. And out in California, where I'm from, you don't see that flag around much. Yet I vividly remember that flag from high school because it was the identifying marker on the cars and trucks of the local white supremacist gang. So as a Latino man, especially in today's political climate, you better believe that I went into a state of vigilance. And I will also admit that I prejudged this patient because of my past experiences. And yet, this is all going in my mind within a second, but I don't let it faze me. I walk in, I see the tattoo, and I say, "Hi, I'm Warner. I'm one of the chaplains on this floor. Would you like a visit?" And we chatted. For a very long time, we talked. He told me about the pain he was feeling, the physical pain. It became apparent that he was nervous about the procedure he was going to have the next day. He told me he was worried about his wife and how she was doing emotionally. This guy really opened up to me. He didn't bring up religion at all, but at the end of our conversation, it felt right to pray. And I asked him, "Can I pray with you?" And he said, "Yes." Now, I need you to picture what's going on in my head. Me, this Guatemalan immigrant chaplain who minutes ago notices a tattoo on this man that symbolizes hatred for me, that instantly gives me flashback of skinheads in high school shouting racial slurs across the quad. Yet minutes later, I'm praying for him. I'm praying with him. We are holding hands. We say amen. And after we say amen, he takes a deep breath and he says, "Thank you. I don't know what, but something lifted off his shoulders in that moment. I saw it in his face and in his body." Now, he didn't tell me his life story, but he told me the true story of what was happening in that moment. And it was an honor to hear that story of pain and to have empathy and to wish him well. I was truly humbled by that experience, by a holy experience with someone who is completely different than me. It forced me to look at him in a way that God does, as a child of God. Now, I am not justifying symbols of hate and saying that we should look past them. What I am saying is that in that moment, in his story of pain, I, for some reason, was able to welcome him differently than I did before. And I want to say that was the Holy Spirit. I'm not completely sure how to reconcile all people. I don't know how to do it. But perhaps it begins with looking at others as people made in the image of God, and also relying on the Holy Spirit to do a lot of the work, and we just follow. This patient and I did not solve the problems of the world that day. The whole universe did not have peace, and people groups reconciled. But if we are going to try to be unified in some way, we have to be consistent on Jesus, having Christ and Christ's mercy as what we share in common. And maybe when we are in relationship and we share with each other, we will see them as children of God. Perhaps it starts with that. It is baby steps, seeing people as made in the image of God. So fam, let us do that. Not just with the people that are opposite in the political climate that we are in, but maybe it's even people in your own family, coworkers, schoolmates. What would happen if we start to look at the people we dislike the most as people made in the image of God? What would happen? Sisters, brothers, siblings, I gave you the challenge to look at the other as the image of God. But may you know that for yourself as well. You are made in the image of God. You are created by the God of the heavens. God created you, and God loves you. Go with that knowledge and that peace. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and provided a message of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you are in New York City, we invite you to visit our historic church and join us for worship. You will find our address, worship calendar, and other information on our website, fapc.org. If you would like to help support this audio ministry, please text the dollar amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Again, that is the amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Thank you, and God bless.